Let us pray.
Lord, thank you for your word. We ask for illumination. That you shine your light upon your truth. That we can see it. We can hear it. Receive it. And hold it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody? Luke wrote the book of Acts. So the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. You could think of Acts as Luke 2.0 or Luke part 2, right? So the apostle Luke, follower of Jesus, Luke, he was a doctor, and he went on to share about the early church after doing a lot of research about all of the things that happened in Jesus' life. And he shines a light on Paul. He tells a lot of stories about Paul. He records Paul's conversion and his ministry and his preaching. But then we also get words from Paul in the letters that Paul wrote. So it's almost like his letters are not an autobiography, but he does share a lot of his personal thoughts, feelings, and how, you know, as the Holy Spirit's leading him. You see a lot of Paul in the letters that he writes to churches. You can learn a lot about somebody by reading their mail, right? The mail that they write, the letters that they write, the journals that they keep. Sometimes it doesn't happen until someone passes away, and you gain new insight. Well, here we have stories recorded by Luke about what Paul did and said, but you also have these Paul's own words in the letters that he wrote to churches. And both of us give us different angles about Paul. So I want to share with you a few words that Paul wrote. Okay, this I'm going to jump around to a couple of different places. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a very famous passage in the Bible. It's one of the most widely read passages in the Bible, and it's usually read at weddings, even though Paul was not writing to, he wasn't doing premarital counseling. He wasn't writing to a couple when he wrote this. He was writing to a church, a group of believers who were arguing a lot and who are messing up a lot and getting into a lot of things they shouldn't be. And I won't read the whole chapter, but I want to focus just on a little part of it. So he says, I'm starting at verse 3, "If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs." It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. There's a paraphrase translation, The Message, that where it says love is not self-seeking, where Eugene Peterson, who's a Bible scholar, translates that passage as from the Greek as love does not insist upon its own way. Love does not insist upon its own way. I want to flip back a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul was so dedicated to sharing God's love with people that Paul did not insist upon his own way. He recognized that God was present not with the Jewish people that he grew up with, but with Greeks, with Gentiles, with non-believers, with people that were considered pagans by the Jews, people who they considered to be lost and totally backwards and mixed up in sin. He recognized that God was present in those people's lives as well, in their families as well, and that God created those people in his image as well. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he writes, "Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, that is the Gentiles or the Greeks, I became like one who didn't have the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. In summary, Paul says, I'm flexible. I'm flexible for Jesus. If I'm coming to your house and I really only like tea and you serve me coffee, if I know God wants me to really connect with you, I'm going to set my preference aside, because I want to take down any barrier or stumbling block that would stand between me and you. Paul was the kind of person who he would eat anything you put in front of him without complaint if he believed that that would help him connect with sharing Christ with somebody. If somebody had a plumbing problem and they called on him for help, if he didn't want to get involved with that mess, he's saying, I'll become like a slave if I might save somebody through Christ. I'll give up whatever I need to give up. I'll give up my privilege. I'll give up my preferences. There's nothing that I'll hold on to that's more important to me than loving other people in Jesus' name, so that they might experience the salvation and the power of God in their life. If their soul is filled, it's worth it for me to empty my soul. It's worth it for me to empty my pride, my preferences, and the way that I like seeing things done. And we see this modeled by his sermon in Acts 17, because Paul was going outside of his comfort zone. He was moving away from his people. In all of the previous chapters in Acts, he's been going to the synagogues where he's a respected rabbi. The synagogue was their place of Jewish worship. So it'd be like a visiting pastor going from churches and churches to preach. And now he's going away from the synagogue. He's not going to talk to the Jews. He's going to a place where you wouldn't normally find a rabbi teaching. He's in a community that has very few Jews at all. He's in Athens. He's in the big city. He's going away from his culture. He's going away from his people. And he's sharing with people that don't have any common background with him. So when we look at Paul's sermons where he's preaching in other places in Acts, he's telling them stories about the Old Testament and prophecies in the Old Testament and going through the salvation history, how from the beginning of the time, God was reaching out to save people. Remember how he saved your ancestors from slavery in Egypt? That's what Jesus is doing. He's doing saving work, just like Moses delivers people from slavery. Jesus is delivering us all from the slavery of sin, right? And the Jews, man, they've been so ingrained in their mind from when they were this big about that time when God saved their ancestors from slavery in Egypt, that really connected with them, that resonated with them. But you tell that same story to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles in Athens, and they're just scratching their head. Ya elskede? No comprende. You know? I don't understand that. I don't know that language. I don't know those stories that you're sharing. When we share the gospel with people, if somebody has no knowledge of the Bible, no background of the Bible, and we just start sharing a bunch of Bible verses or using a lot of Bible words that they may not be familiar with, it might not be the most effective way to connect with them. You need to meet people where they're at. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, if I'm going to talk to a plumber who has no idea about the Bible or Jesus, man, I might say, man, I had clogged pipes and Jesus just snaked them out, you know? And you're going to talk to a firefighter, man. Yeah, my house was on fire. You know, I was not in a good place. I was not only burning my own life down, but I was going to start burning down my neighbors. My sin was so out of control, I was hurting the people around me. I was hurting my family. And I was on one path, man. That fire was just had full oxygen, getting hotter and hotter. And Jesus came, and he took that sin. He covered that sin with his water. He snuffed out the fire, and he saved many lives. So Paul is saying, I'm going to speak your language. I'm going to connect with you. You know, if there were different missionary models, you know, throughout history, missionaries have taken many different approaches to sharing the gospel. But I believe the most effective missionaries were the ones and are the ones that attempt to understand the culture and the language and the lifestyle and the ways of the people who they're seeking to reach for Christ. And they do not demand, and in some places they did not demand, that the people who they encounter become like their culture and only speak their language. But some missionaries have just gone, you know, I'm going to learn your language, and I'm going to eat the food you eat, but I want you to know Jesus. And they look for things in the culture that connect with people, that reflect the gospel. And so this is exactly what Paul did. He even quoted one of the Greek philosophers twice. So there was a philosopher named Epimenides who had a writing or a well-known saying, in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul said, you know that, you know, he didn't mention Epimenides, but he said, even your own scholars, even your own philosophers talk about that we are his offspring, referring to the creator. He said, you know that saying? That's talking about God. That's talking about Jesus. And you know, remember that guy who was saying, in him we live and move and have our being? You know, that force that's moving throughout the world and all of life, the one that actively sustains and gives us strength and makes our hearts beat, that's God. God is not like a watchmaker who just makes a watch and then puts the battery in and lets it tick and leaves the universe to just sort of unfold on its own. That's not how God made the world. He didn't just put the earth on its axis and go whoosh one time and then just let it spin and spin and spin until it runs out of momentum and the world ends, the universe collapses on itself. That's not how God did it. The scripture teaches that God actively is breathing life. He created in the beginning, but he's sustaining all the life on earth. So you have health today, maybe not full health, but health enough to get to church. Why? God gave you the strength to make it here this morning. Not just physically, but in your head. Your head was well enough to be around other people. And for some of you, that's a real struggle. Man, we have a lot of people in our church and in our village. It's a hurdle to be around other people. I mean, social anxiety is a real thing for a lot of people. And it's hard to come and just sit and be around a lot of people you're not, you know, don't always sit next to. But by God's grace, you're here. Amen. By God's grace, you're here. By God's grace, you were able to make it here when roads were not great, especially last night. It melted enough that we could make it here safely. Praise God. Praise God. You even have had enough food to eat this week that you're not, you know, sick in bed. Praise God. He's given you food to eat. He's given us his word. He's given us his church. He's given you his grace to be present. In him we live and move and have our being. Last night, I was with our friend Jeff and Donna a bit. They're in pain. But you know what? God was present with them. He was helping them. He spared their lives. Their four-wheeler accident could have gone a different way. They went down that real steep rocky bank by the lake, real high up. You know, four-wheeler landed on Jeff. Could have been different outcome. He's alive by God's grace. By God's grace. And there were people who were able to help him by God's grace. By God's grace. In him we live and move and have our being. So I believe as we reflect on the scripture this week, there are people, lots of different kinds of people who we're going to meet day in and day out. There are different people that God will bring into our lives. Sometimes people we've known a long time, it's like, man, I have no idea how to reach them for Christ. We feel lost. But the Lord draws people to himself. God is working on people, and we're not in it alone. We don't need to outsmart, outfox, outwit, outthink to try to trick people into loving God. Because God is already moving and working on people, whether or not they acknowledge him. Isn't that true for you? Isn't that true for me? The times where we've strayed away from God, he's still right there. He's still supporting you. Like a little kid who's throwing a fit, man, I'm not going to kick my kids outside and not give them food or a bed just because they're being rotten. They're my kids. I love them, man. I might discipline them, but I'm not going to put them outside just because they're being annoying or tired or grumpy. They're my children. And that's how everybody is to God, whether or not they're walking with the Lord. God loves each and every person so deeply. He's longing for them to do right, but he's always there. Always there to feed, to bless, to encourage. That's his way. God is love. Agayim naglik daurok. God is love. People are, man, is that Swedish? God is love. So this week, whether you're drinking tea, or you're feeling sick, or you're grieving, or you're working, or you're at home, whether you're in bed or eating, remember, in him we live and move and have our being. Recognize God's presence in your life and invite him into each moment. In the sacraments, we recognize that God is present in a powerful way through the bread and the cup that he commanded and invited us to participate in. And in baptism, when we have our little pool up here, or just the pitcher, or out in the river, God brings transformation through those things. But in another respect, every moment of life is like a sacrament because God is present in every moment of life. When God called me to be a pastor, or to go into ministry, I was very resistant. I didn't want to do that. I knew it would be really hard. And I just thought, man, I'm more wired to do business or something like that. I like having results I can see and measure when I do things. Projects, ministry is not like that. Sometimes you can't see any fruit from what you're doing. But you have to live on faith. But God spoke to me. He said, I'm going to allow you to be a part of some of the most sacred moments in people's lives. And in those moments, to encourage people to recognize the presence of God. End of life. The beginning of life, a marriage where a covenant or a bond is formed that will, Lord willing, last a lifetime. That's the deepest, one of the deepest promises someone can ever make, to be married, to be baptized, public testimony of faith. These are powerful, life-changing moments. God said, I'm going to allow you to be a part of those moments in people's lives. A moment where somebody confesses their sin for the first time and starts to gain a little bit of freedom. God takes off shackles and chains that have maybe been there for years. Or someone asks for help in prayer because they recognize God wants them to have a free heart. Rejoice. You get to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What a high calling we have as Christians. Not just pastors, but we're all invited to that ministry. You're all invited to that ministry. Because in Him we live and move and have our being. God is present in every moment of our lives. So continue to persevere, my sisters and my brothers, my family, in the Lord, because God is with you, God is for you, and He has called you in a mission to be with and for other people, present with them, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God. Amen.